Hi, good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's a privilege to be able to be with you this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we once again invite God to be with us. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are already here with us. Thank you that your desire since time began has been to be with us. We ask that as we spend this time with you, you would come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to really know what you want to say to us today, because you're coming soon. And you desire to have a relationship, a personal one, with each one of us. Guide us. Thank you so much for how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine this. It's a perfect day. A very perfect day. And you're walking along a path, and it's a beautiful place. And suddenly, you fall, and you find yourself inside of a dark, slimy, miry pit. Has this ever happened to anybody? Maybe not literally. Maybe some of you literally. Maybe imagine it this way. You had a perfect week. Everything was going fine. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. Everything was going well. And suddenly, something happened. I don't know what it was for you. I know what it was for me. It just, the perfectness of the week ended. And suddenly, everything was dark and gloomy. And it seemed like you were stuck in a pit, in a giant hole, in a situation, in a mental state of mind that you couldn't get out of. I know that's happened to each one of us. Maybe right now it's been a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, maybe even a bad year. I have good news for you this morning. God offers a way out of that pit. And I'd like you to turn with me, come with me to Psalm chapter 40. It's the greatest song book of all time. Psalm chapter 40. This is a verse that when I was in college, I think in my sophomore year, which wasn't too long ago, two or three years ago, I was trying to memorize this psalm of the Bible, and I got through most of it, and it really stuck with me. The other day, though, I was reading a little book. It's called Ministry of Healing. It's a really good book if you ever need a book to read, and the chapter was called Mind Cure, and the page, I don't know the page, the section, she's listing, the author, of course, Ellen White, is listing ways to get out of a dark mental state of mind, depression, things like that, and she's in this part of the book where she's talking about how the greatest way to get out of your personal dark despair is to help others and sing praises to God. And this is what she quotes. She starts quoting some verses in the Bible, people who sang praise to God. And here this one is. And we heard it read this morning already. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the miry pit, out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. I want to look at that verse this morning. First of all, the first thing I noticed when I was reading this again a couple days ago, about a week ago, as I was doing my devotions, I was writing things down. Now, I don't know how many of you are like me, that if you're reading a book, you can read a book and think about something entirely different at the same time. Right? So when I've been doing my devotions, I found that a really good way to be able to connect things together is I have a journal. And I'll write out the verse that I'm looking at. I'll write about it. So that way I'm engaged in it. It's kind of a little harder, not impossible, but a little harder to write and think about something entirely different at the same time. Because inevitably, if I'm writing about something and I'm thinking something different, I'll start writing what I'm thinking instead of what I'm supposed to be writing. I know someone's done that. When I started writing this out, I realized there are lots of verbs in this passage. Who knows what a verb is? What is a verb? An action word, right? You got it. A verb is an action word. I want you to look at those verbs in here and tell me who's doing the most verbs. Who is the instigator of the action of the most verbs? Who? God is. God is doing it. There's one verb in here. How many? That we do. What is that one verb? Oh no. Wait? Isn't that the hardest thing to do? To wait? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Sometimes if we know we're waiting for something good, it's easy to wait, isn't it? Sometimes, though, if it seems like things aren't going real well, waiting is the last thing you want to do. You want answers, you want a better situation, and you want it when?
Now.
Me too. But wait patiently for God. But when we wait patiently for God, He will reach down, pull us out of and restore us completely. Look at what happens next. As we're waiting patiently, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, or turned to me, and heard my cry. Have you ever inclined to somebody to hear them better? When you have a little kid who wants to tell you something, do you say yes, or do you say yes? And sort of bend your ear down a little bit so you can hear exactly what they're saying in that really quiet voice, right? You kind of listen to them a little bit because it's easier to hear that way. That's what inclined means. I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me. It's not that He wasn't hearing me, because God always hears, right? But He inclined to me. From the kid's perspective, if I'm trying to tell somebody something and suddenly they bend down and put their ear closer to my head, I know that they're listening. And so I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. Not only does He just listen, though. God is good at listening. He's always listening. He's good at active listening. I was paying attention in school, teachers. Active listening is important. He's also good at acting. Not acting as in faking it. He's good at doing actions. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry, and He lifted me up. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now that's a cool picture for me, because if I'm stuck in a pit and somebody has to get me out, what do they have to do? They have to reach down and pull me out. What's so significant about that? It's the fact that God doesn't sit up here and say, turn left at the next corner. He says, here, let me get you out of there. He reaches down and pulls me up. Wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, God doesn't mind getting dirty a little bit. He says, here, I'll help you up. Sometimes, this is a very miry pit. In Southern California, we had lots of landslides recently. This morning, Lindsay was showing us in Sabbath school a video of some cars that were stuck in the mud. And they were very stuck. In fact, the mud was all the way up to the windows of the car. The car, it was a truck, I think, it was up to the passenger window. It couldn't get anywhere. If I'm stuck in that sort of a mudslide, because sometimes it doesn't feel like I tripped in a hole. It feels like I'm stuck in a mudslide, right? With no way out. God gets in there and He pulls me out. He moves the dirt away and pulls me out. Even sometimes when I don't have the strength to try to get myself out. Because sometimes when you try to get yourself out of your situation, you get stuck even more, right? So we wait patiently for God. He hears us and He reaches down because He's the only one that can really get us out. He brought me up out of the miry pit, out of the miry clay, and sets my feet upon a rock. Not only does He just pull me out, He could just pull me out. And sometimes I just let Him pull me out, and then I say, thanks, I'll go do my thing now. And what do I do? Where do I end up? Back in the pit, right? Stuck back in the mud. He pulls me out, and then He sets my feet upon something solid. He sets my feet upon a rock. What could that rock be in your life today? Maybe the rock is the Word of God. Maybe you need to spend a little more time, or you haven't spent time recently, just looking at the promises of God. Maybe that rock is a state of mind. Maybe you need peace. There's lots of turmoil going on in your mind, and you need God to calm the storm inside. Maybe that rock is a solid state of mind. Maybe that rock is a good, solid friend. Somebody you can trust to help you and guide you along the way. Whatever it is, He sets our feet upon the rock. And the ultimate rock is who? Jesus Christ, who's behind all those things. He's the one who is the Word. He's the one who is our peace. And He's the one who is a friend who's closer than a brother. But God doesn't stop there. He hears us. He inclines His ear to us. He reaches down into the mucky pit and brings us out. Sets our feet upon a rock, and then He does something else. This is a little unorthodox, but I need a volunteer. Right there. Come on up. Okay. Thank you. What's your name? Jacob? Perfect. Jacob, I want you to stand right here, and I want you to pretend that, here, this way. Perfect. I want you to pretend that you're the person, you waited patiently for God, He inclined His ear to you, and He heard your cry. Okay? He pulled you up out of the pit, set you onto a rock, now you're on a rock, and then what does He do next? It says, He established my steps. What does that mean? Established my steps. So it might look like this. Ready? I'm going to show you what it means. If I'm pretend that I'm representing God and this is you, you have to step. Do you see what He's doing? What God would be doing? He's picking your foot up and putting it right where you need to go. And sometimes He might have to carry you. It's true. But can you imagine that God doesn't just say, here, I put you up on a solid spot. Now here's a GPS. Turn right at the next corner. Turn south on Adams Street. And then about 3 blocks later, you'll find your destination on your left. Actually, it's on your right, but the GPS doesn't know it. Does that make sense? You can go back. Thank you so much, Jacob. God is not a God who just lets us wonder where to go next. He establishes our steps. It means He'll come down to where we're at and guide us step by step along the way. And sometimes if we don't know what to do and we're just miserable and in despair, He won't let us fall back into the pit. He'll pick us up and carry us where we need to go. If we let Him. Now, Jacob could have said, no, don't pick me up. I don't want to. And sometimes we do that, right? Instead of letting God pick us up, we just sink back into that pit again. But we have the privilege of having a God who will reach down and pick us up and keep carrying us on. Now, we have this, right? We waited patiently, and then God does what? Yep, He inclines His ear, He listens, He pulls us up. What does He do? Sets on a rock, and then He establishes our steps. He guides us. He walks with us along the path. But then what does He do? He puts a song in my mouth. Now, that's not the same as walking with me. That's not the same as pulling me up. It's a song. Why a song? Yeah. Joy, I like that. It's peace, right? We were talking about peace a little bit ago. Music, we listen to music because it brings us peace. It brings us comfort. It helps us emotionally, right? It tells the story. Exactly. Music definitely tells a story. Lots of the songs you sing, lots of the songs in your hymnal, the song we sang this morning, Lo, He Comes, tells a story of the future and the present, but a story nonetheless. The song tells the story. In fact, what story is the song telling? I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He pulled me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. That's the song. Of course, it's in a songbook, right here. But that's the song we're singing. Why? Why did God choose a song? Why didn't he say, okay, and now here's your script. Say it. Tell the story. Well, I waited patiently for the Lord, and it would be just as effective, right? Why? That's right. That's right. I promise you I didn't talk to him before the service. What's the most annoying thing about music? It gets stuck in your head, right? Have you ever had that one song stuck in your head? You walked into the grocery store and you heard a song from 20 years ago. And you didn't think you'd ever hear that song again. You kind of hoped you wouldn't hear that song again, but now it's stuck in your head, and you can't get it out. It's kind of hard to get a song unstuck from your head. That's precisely the reason why God puts a song in your mouth, because it gets stuck in your head, and you can't get it out of your head unless you listen to something else. If this song is stuck in my head, the song about God rescuing me, I'll constantly remember what God has done for me. Right? Second, if the song is stuck in my head, and if I fall again back into the pit, what will I think? I will think of the song that God has given me, and I will know just what to do to get out of that pit again. Cry to God and wait patiently. If that song is stuck in my head, I will know how to get out if I fall again. So it's a good thing to be careful about what song gets stuck in your head, isn't it? There's another reason that it's a song. And we were just talking about it. Many will see it and fear. That word fear doesn't mean to be afraid, but to be in awe and wonder. Wow. That's what the word fear means. You could almost replace it with the word wow. Almost, not quite. Many will see it and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. When we sing that song, others will sing it too. If I start whistling a song, and it's a song everybody knows, and it's one of those really catchy ones, I'll bet half of you will still be singing it when you walk out of church today. When we sing the song, others will sing it too. It will bring back memories of how God led them in the past. So sing that song. Iris Sankey, hymn writer. He wrote lots of different songs. One night, he was a Union soldier in the Civil War. And he was keeping guard. And he was walking, guarding his post. And if you know people who like music, there's always a song, well, maybe just everybody, there's always a song running through their head, right? How many of you usually have a song running through your head? Maybe right now you could sing it if you were thinking about one. He started to sing a song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. He didn't think much of it. It was just a song that was stuck in his head, and it kind of comforted him as he was keeping guard. It's a little scary knowing that you could be shot anytime by the Confederate troops who were nearby. Years later, Iris Sankey was singing at this big evangelistic series. And he sang that same song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And somebody came up to him after, and he said, were you an officer in the Civil War? And Iris Sankey said, yes, I was. He said, were you on the Union side? He said, yes. Were you at such and such a fort, guarding it on such and such a night? Yes. This man had been a Confederate soldier, and he too was out on patrol that night and saw Sankey. And when he saw him, he knew, well, it's a Union soldier, time to do battle. I'm going to have to shoot him. When suddenly Ira sang, he started to sing, Savior like a shepherd lead me. And do you know, that song was the song that this Confederate soldier's mother used to sing to him to put him to sleep. And it brought back all those memories, and he didn't have the heart to shoot. The song saved Ira Sankey's life, and today we sing hymns written by Ira Sankey today. One person, one mother, sang a song to her child, a song about Jesus, as she was putting him to sleep. One man was walking on patrol one night and decided to sing that song. The Holy Spirit inspired him to sing that song. One Confederate soldier who was out, happened to be the one out on patrol, happened to be out on patrol that night, happened to see Ira Sankey and happened to hear the song. One person. Imagine what happens when one person sings a song. Many will see it in fear. We see it throughout the Bible. When we sing that song, others will know what he's done for us. And when they find themselves in the pit, what do you suppose they'll sing? That song. When the Israelites cross the Red Sea, they come across and they sing the song of Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. When the shepherds heard the angels sing, they ran to see baby Jesus. But do you know what they did afterwards? That song was still stuck in their head because they went and said it to everybody as they went away. The Savior has been born tonight in Bethlehem. They couldn't get it out of their head. They had to sing the song. When Jesus was about to go up into heaven, he said, Go ye into all the world and preach my gospel to every creature. Those disciples had that song stuck in their head as they went out and told everyone who told everyone who told everyone who told you and me about the gospel. One person. All of us. Over 150 years ago, a farmer named William Miller was studying the Bible and heard a voice that said, Go, tell it to the world. That song was stuck in his head, and he did. Today, through a series of different events, we're here today worshiping on Sabbath morning in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He kept singing the song, and now we're still singing the song, Lo, He Comes, Coming Soon. Someday we'll continue to sing that same song. Isaiah 51:11 says that the redeemed of the Lord shall return. You know the song probably. And come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, we'll still be singing that song. And what song is it? The redeemed of the Lord shall return. It's that song of Moses and the Lamb. That song is that old hymn says that angels can't even understand. When I sing redemption's story, angels, they will fold their wings. As heaven never felt the joy that our salvation brings. It's the song of how Jesus redeemed us, rescued us, reached down into that horrible pit, set our feet upon the rock of ages, and walked with us to guide our steps. How he put a new song of comfort and joy into our mouths, a song of praise to God, a song that was contagious, so contagious to others that we sang it to others, and they too joined the choir. It's the song of the forgiven. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. It's the song of the rescued. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's the song of all God's children. On the cross you died for me. I will ever live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. It's the song of the redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. His child forever I am. It's the song of the loved. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. It's the song of the saved. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Alleluia. Alleluia. Forever and ever. That's a catchy song. Have you heard it? Sing that song. Have you experienced God's grace in your life? Sing that song. Have you known His love and care for you? Sing that song. Are you stuck in a horrible pit with no way out right now? Sing that song. Are you worried about the future? Sing that song. Sing that song because that cycle must continue. All it takes is how many? One person to sing that song and tell the story of what Jesus has done for them. One person sings the song and the song gets passed along. One person sings that story, tells the story, and the story gets retold. Sing that song. Share that story. It takes one person. One person wrote a poem one day. He was inspired by the peace that came after a storm. And he named it "O Store Gud," which meant in Swedish, "O Great God." And translated from "O Great God." He had a Christian newspaper, and he printed the poem right there. But it didn't really seem to catch on. You know, you've seen lots of poems, and you don't sing all of them today. Another person saw the poem, and he really liked it. That one person translated the poem into German. "Wie größer bist du?" And printed it in German newspapers. Another person saw the same poem, and that one person translated it into Russian. I'm not going to try to say it. Another person heard the poem, translated it into English, now I can understand it, set it to music, and added a verse. That person's name was Stuart Hine, who heard the story of a man who had been separated from his wife by World War I. They had been refugees and they had had to go their separate ways, and he knew he wasn't going to see his wife again. But he told Stuart Hine, he says, "I'm not worried. I know we'll be reunited in heaven." The thing was, when they were together, the husband wasn't converted. He wasn't a Christian, but his wife was. Now the husband had been converted, and he wished he could tell the wife what joy he'd found in Jesus, but he knew that he wouldn't get to do it until heaven. So inspired by that, Stuart Hine added a fourth verse to the song. "When Christ shall come with shouts of adoration and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." Still, the song was relatively unknown in the United States until one person gave George Beverly Shea a copy of the poem, and George stuck it into his coat. Everyone gave him songs that they wished he would sing. He pulled it out one day and looked at it. And today, you and I know the song, because at one event, a long one probably, he sang it 99 times. Not because he really wanted everyone to know it, because the people loved it so much. "How great thou art." One person who wrote a poem who he thought no one cared about. One person translated that into German. Another person translated into Russian. Another person translated English, added two verses based on stories of other people. Another person, all they did was put it into someone's pocket. You can do that. I know things that are about that big you can put it in someone's pocket. And that someone else sang that song everywhere he went. And we all know it today. Can you imagine the impact that just one person can make? That one person is you. Are you ready to sing the song? The song of waiting patiently? The song of being rescued? The song of a God who walks with His children? And the song of a God who puts a new song into your mouth? A song to share with others? It's a song that you don't have to know how to carry a tune to be able to sing. Will you sing the song? I'd like to invite you to stand if you want to commit to saying, "Yes, I will sing the song. I will tell people what God has done for me so that I can have a relationship with Him and so that they can have a relationship with Him too." Can you imagine the impact your song, your story will make? You'll never know until heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much that you would come down and rescue us. Pull us up out of that miry pit and do it again and again until we finally get it. And then again, when we forget. But God, if we let you, you'll go farther than that. Thank you that you'll come and put us on a solid foundation. You'll come and establish our steps and walk with us. And then that you'll put a new song in our mouths. Praise to our God. So that many will see it and be wowed, be amazed at your love. God, please give us a song today. Help us to sing that song to others, to share what you've done with us. Please set up appointments for us where we can share that with other people. And God, I believe you're coming soon. Help that song, Lo, He Comes, to be our theme song. The song that what you're about to do is incredible, and then we don't want anyone to miss it. Please be with us, God, as we finish out another day, another week, another month, another year. I pray that you would be with us. Come and walk with us. Help us to keep singing the song. In Jesus' name, amen.